This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Words from Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. This is the third in our series on the divine marriage. For the rest of the story, you'll have to come back next week. But where have we been so far? 2 weeks ago, Abraham charged his servant, his chief servant, the one that was over all his household, to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he gave very specific instructions. You are not to find a wife from among the locals. The locals were not of the same mind as the Hebrews. They were pagans. They worshiped many gods, and they didn't worship the God of Israel. Abraham wanted for his son a wife from his own clan who would be compatible with him, not just on the social level, but on the spiritual level. Last week, Abraham's servant set out with great faithfulness to carry out that task. He traveled to Haran at the upper area of the Fertile Crescent, and he came to the town where he knew that Abraham's clan was still living, all that hadn't traveled down with Abraham to the Holy Land. There he went to the well, and we know the story of him meeting Rebekah at the well. In today's story, he goes to meet the parents, so to speak. He goes back home with them, and he meets the family, the parents, the brother, who seems to be a very influential person in the household. His name is Laban, and he'll be appearing later on in the Bible story with a very strong part. So he goes and he meets the family. He takes the initiative, invites himself and is invited, and he goes to meet the family, and there he recounts the whole story of what had taken place up to that point. And that's what happens in today's story. Abraham's servant meets the family on behalf of Isaac, and he is given a warm welcome there. This is a relative that they wouldn't have seen probably for many years. Some of them would probably never have seen anyone from that family. And so he is given a warm welcome as representing the family of Abraham. And there, as they are welcoming him, feeding his camels, giving them water to wash their feet, which was a customary sign of acceptance and greetings and a customary way of welcoming your guests, they also set food before him. But he is a very single-minded fellow. He's on a mission, and he's going to accomplish his mission. And he says, I won't eat until I've told you my story. He insists on telling his story right away. And he retells the whole story. Now, this may seem like it's just a repeat in there, and if you read through it, we could have just skipped it, and I almost said, well, we've already heard that, but then I realized it really is different this second time around. The first time, the events are actually happening. The second time around, the events are being shared with all the people that needed to know what went on. He was now in the household of Rebekah's family, and all of the family would be gathered there, and he was telling his whole story to the whole family so that they would have just as much knowledge of the situation as he does. And you notice he starts out by saying, you know, this fellow is a good catch. He's wealthy. All the camels and donkeys and medservants and maidservants, you're not going to have to worry about your daughter if you send her with me to marry this man, because she is going to be in a well-to-do family. So he does start out by sweetening the pot, so to speak. And yet he continues on to the more spiritual and providential part, which is about God guiding him to Rebekah and the sign that he gave, which we talked about last week. Let her be the one who, when I say, please give me a drink, she says, not only will I give you a drink, but I will also water your camels. And as we mentioned last week, this showed that Rebekah was a woman of good character. She was a woman who was anxious to serve and to go the extra mile and to do that extra bit to be hospitable and to serve those that come her way. And she does. She turns out to be a woman of good character. Later in the Bible, she also turns out to be a woman of somewhat conniving character, but we won't talk about that right now. We know that she is a woman of intelligence and a woman of initiative. And she looks to be just the person that God would choose for the next in line of the patriarchs for Isaac. And then, very importantly, after he tells the story, after he brings everybody in on all the events, Laban, her brother, and Bethuel, her father, both give their consent. They say, "This is from the Lord. What can we say about it? It's the Lord's will. Take her and go." And if we were to follow the story into next week's reading, we would find that Rebekah also gave her consent. And so we have here a proposal and a consent not just to the woman herself, but to her whole family, so that everybody was involved and engaged and supportive of this union that was to take place. Now all of this, of course, lays the foundation for the spiritual story, and I want to talk about that a minute before getting into our general theme of marriage. Because this story is all about consent, or about informed and thoughtful agreement. When Abraham's servant came to the household, he did not simply take Rebekah and go. He could have come with a raiding party and ran off with her. That was a fairly common thing to do those days. When you saw a woman and you wanted her, you just went and grabbed her and took her. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Instead, he went and he proposed marriage on behalf of his master's son, Isaac. He wanted everyone involved to have full knowledge, and so he took the time to tell the whole story, everything that had taken place, from when his master had first told him, sent him on his mission, to when he came there and met Rebekah, and even the events at the well. He wanted everyone to have full knowledge of what was involved. And this showed a great deal of respect for the family to which he was making this request. And this is why, then, he told the entire story in the presence of Rebekah's whole household, so they would be informed and be able to give informed consent, if they will, to this union. And in the spirit, but moving toward the spiritual meaning, for any connection to be real, it must involve both our head and our heart. This is what we've been talking about all along as we talk about marriage. Marriage within us is a union of our loves, our heart, what we wish and desire and what we're motivated by, and our thinking, our rational part, our intellect, all the things that we've learned. There must be that union within ourselves. And we see shown in the story how that takes place in us. Notice that the first meeting is at the well, as we spoke of last week, but it is also the first meeting is with Rebekah herself. When we first begin moving forward on a new aspect or a new part of our life, it is the heart that first prompts us. Everything we do ultimately comes from the heart, just as it was first to Rebekah, to the woman, that the man made the meeting and made the proposal. But then, if we are going to be truly and fully into this new phase in our life, the head must also consent. The heart sometimes, it usually guides us right, but sometimes it may not, and we need to think about it. The head must look thoughtfully at this new phase of our life and consider whether this is really what we want and whether it's a good idea. And so this is the story of the servant telling the story to the family, laying it all on the table, considering it, and looking at it from the head as well. This feels good, but does it make sense? And the head must then give its consent, saying, "Yes, I think this is a good idea. I do want to move forward." And then, and only then, can the heart give its full assent, which is our story for next week. Only then can Rebekah say, "Yes, I do want to marry this man." Now, that's the theory in the abstract. How does this work out in practical terms in our marriages here on earth? I know some of you already are married or have been married. Some of you have yet to be married. Some of you may not be married on this earth, and yet these same principles apply to all of our relationships and to our thinking as we approach the idea of marriage, whether or not we are at this time. So let's look at what happens as we move into a marriage. First, it usually happens that we see somebody and there's a spark there. We feel an attraction in our heart. That person looks interesting to me. That person, I want to find out who that is. We feel a stirring or an urging in our heart toward the person, and that causes us to watch that person. Sometimes it may be quite a while before we actually say anything to them, and yet we're looking. Just as the servant was looking and wondering in last week's story, has he sent me the right way? Has God sent me to the right person? And we then begin thinking more and more about it. We meet and talk with the person. We consider, could this really work out? I know I have this heartfelt attraction for this person, and yet, does it really make sense? We have to bring our head into this marriage as well. We have to find, this person is actually somebody who is compatible with me. This is a person who doesn't have serious personality problems that are going to torpedo this marriage, no matter how good it might be. And of course, there's always the tragic circumstance, and I think that women especially fall prey to this, of thinking that they're going to fix up the other person. Yeah, he's an alcoholic, but if I love him enough, he's going to get better. And men do sometimes do this the other way around as well. And I believe that God is telling us in the story that we have to use our head when we go into a relationship. We have to evaluate it. This isn't contrary to the heart's desires. It's making sure that the heart's desires are together with our minds so that we can be fully one in our commitment to this marriage. And so we must engage our head and evaluate and think about it and decide whether we think this is really going to be a good union and a good marriage. And it's only when we have gone through that process of thinking about it that it then moves back to the heart, and then our heart can give the full assent, knowing that we are completely completely at one within ourselves in moving into this relationship. Our heart says yes, our head says yes, and only then can we be fully united with the other person, heart, mind, and body. That is when we can have a full marriage. Now, this doesn't always work out the way that we want it to. And just to give you the idea that that does not mean that your life cannot be good, I'd like to read to you a little bit about an attempt that Emanuel Swedenborg made to have love in his life. He was a lifelong bachelor, and we know that he did wonderful things in his life, but he also went through his disappointments. He was somebody who loved women, he loved the company of women, and he very much wanted to be married, and yet it wasn't going to be for him. When he was a young man, long before he had any of the spiritual experiences that he's now most famous for, he was a young man like any other, moving up in the world, building himself a career, and hoping that he would have a family, hoping that he would have a wife to love and a household. And it didn't work out for him in this life. And I'd like to read a little bit from this book, The Swedenborg Epic, by Cyril Odner Sigstedt, a wonderful biography of Swedenborg. This is from page 49, and some of the story has already been told, but I think it's interesting to see how Swedenborg himself struggled with love. What then went wrong with Swedenborg's hope for a marriage with Emerentia Palhem? She was the daughter of a friend of his family, and she had been promised to him in marriage. An answer to this is contained in a document read before a Stockholm society in 1789. The young lady's brother, Chamberlain Gabriel Palhem, there states that while his father was working on the construction of locks at Trollhättan with Swedenborg as his assistant, the assessor conceived a violent passion. This is a quote from Gabriel Palhem. The assessor conceived a violent passion for Palhem's second daughter, Emerentia. Most of us who've read Swedenborg don't think of him as a passionate person so much as an intellectual person, and yet he had a strong and beating heart, and he felt a true, maybe not a true, but a real love or a passion for this woman. But she, who was only 15 years of age, could not be persuaded to enter an engagement, whereupon her father, who loved Swedenborg very much, gave him a written claim upon her in the future, in the hope that when older she would become more yielding, and this contract her father obliged her to sign. However, she fretted about it so much every day that her brother, Chamberlain Gabriel Palhem, moved with compassion, stole the contract from Swedenborg, whose only comfort consisted in daily perusing it, and who therefore quickly missed his treasure. This could be turned into a wonderful novel or miniseries. His sorrow at this loss was so evident that her father insisted on knowing the cause. When by an exercise of his authority, he gave orders that the lost document be restored to him. But when Swedenborg himself saw her grief, he voluntarily relinquished his right and left the house with a solemn oath never again to let his thoughts settle upon any woman, and still less to enter into any other engagement. This is a story of a relationship in which there was not consent, and it was very difficult for him. I want you to know that he did not completely keep that promise to himself never to basically approach any other woman. He did make one other attempt, also unsuccessful, later in his life. And then we believe that he, late in his life, had settled upon a woman who was not at that time available, but we know was a very intelligent and noble woman, and he came to think of her as his heavenly mate. But this is a story of how marriage must involve consent. And when Swedenborg saw that even though he had feelings for her, that she did not have feelings for him, he released her because he knew this was not right and it couldn't work if she wasn't in agreement and if her heart didn't say yes to him. And of course, as I said earlier, Swedenborg went on to have a very full life and to accomplish a great deal. So I certainly don't want to give the impression to anyone that if we don't find our mate here on earth, our life is not worthwhile, because God has things for us to do whether or not we happen to find our mate here on earth. Now, moving on to a little more of the deeper spiritual meaning, we know very well that in a marriage there has to be a proposal and consent and agreement, that both people have to be willing to have that union take place. But we don't know quite as well that this is also true of any union that takes place within ourselves. We've talked about that marriage of head and heart within. And there is also this very same process that goes on of proposal and acceptance, and sometimes refusal. Sometimes our head says, I really want my life to go in this direction. And our heart says, I'm sorry, but no, I just don't have it in me to do that. Sometimes our heart says, I really like this idea. And the head says, that's crazy. You don't want to do that. And we don't do things when we don't have our heart and our head in it together. And what Swedenborg is telling us is that that inner marriage involves the same kind of proposal and consideration and thought and then acceptance. We go through the same stages within ourselves as the servant did in approaching the family, approaching Rebecca first, approaching the heart first, then approaching the family, telling the story, considering it, and then fully accepting it in our heart. And the Lord also, in his life, went through that same process. He had a love within himself for humanity, and yet he could have said, I don't want to do that. I want to enjoy this one life that I'm going to have here on earth. But his heart was saying, this is something that I want to do, I should do. And his head was saying, yes, but how? His head was studying, he was learning all of the spiritual knowledge of his day. He was gaining the knowledge he needed in order to see whether that heart's desire of his could really be fulfilled and whether he could gain the guidance to do that from the scripture and from that inner voice within. And he did gain that guidance, and once he had, as a young man, studied the scriptures, we know he studied the scriptures, he had a tremendous knowledge of them as shown in all of his conversations with the chief priests and the elders. Most people could not have even turned to a passage in Scripture, and yet we know from the story that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he actually turned to the place and he read the passage that he wanted in order to express what was in his heart at that time. So he also had this desire to save humanity. He saw the people around, he saw that they were hurting, especially inwardly hurting, and his heart went out to them. And he spent the time that he needed to gain the knowledge and the insight, the wisdom, to do what his heart said. And then we know that he put his whole self into that. We know from those 3 years that he was completely devoted, heart, mind, and soul, to his task of reaching out to us and of showing us the way of life. And so there was that union of head and heart in the Lord. And it's the same union that we must have within ourselves. Our heart must propose, our head must consider, think it over, decide whether this is truly what we want, and then we send it back to our heart with a yes, and we have that inner union. So when our heart proposes, when our mind says yes, then we have union, heart, mind, body, and soul. And this is what God is proposing for us as well, especially in this Advent season as we celebrate his birth. God is proposing. He is saying, I wish to come to you. I wish to be in your heart and in your mind, I wish to guide your life. And our question is, are we ready to accept that proposal? Are we ready to say yes with our mind and with our heart? Amen.